Thank you so much, Robert. Do keep that passage open before you as we come to God's Word together. It is said Spurgeon said, I don't know whether from this pulpit when he spoke here, the first time I actually spoke as after my student days in a church, it was in our church in Bath, and as I got up to speak, the minister whispered in my ear, did you know Spurgeon preached from this pulpit? We're expecting great things. That wasn't the most easy or encouraging thing to say to start off with. But Spurgeon has preached from this pulpit. But he talked about, in some passages, there are passages which are like low-hanging fruits. You know what I mean? You can go past someone's garden and there's an apple tree there and the fruit is low and it looks luscious and so you can pick it, you can get hold of it easily. There are certain passages are certainly far from that. You have to kind of work to get out of them what you want. And when I come to this passage, it doesn't seem like it offers a large amount for us. In fact, if you go to the commentators, you discover that it's even worse than that. One commentator said of this, that this is a cry which is unsuitable for the church. In other words, it's an old covenant passage. We shouldn't be thinking in these terms in the new covenant. And another commentary said that such psalms are not the oracle of God. They are the cry of a backslider. I beg to differ. There's 2 Timothy 3:16 says that all scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for instruction and proof and training in righteousness. And so such thinking is wrong. But nonetheless, when you come to this passage, it can seem that there's not a great deal for us in it. First of all, it's about Israel. Secondly, it has this wonderful latter four verses where they're basically kind of bringing down the Lord's fire on their enemies. And should we be thinking in that way at all? And then, of course, the first four verses aren't exactly inspiring in terms of an easy life either. And so we come to this passage and we want to seek God's blessing upon us in it and his understanding of what he's saying. So let's just bow our heads in prayer. Lord God, I just want to thank you that we can come to this passage tonight. Thank you that you do inspire all of Scripture, that you have put your words into the hands of man, as it were, to write down, and they are the very words of God spoken to us. And so, Father, we want to pray that you would open this passage to us, you'd speak deeply to us from it by your Spirit. Father, we pray you'd lift our eyes to see more of you, to see more of your love for us in the Lord Jesus Christ. And Father, we pray that you'd encourage our hearts tonight. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, this psalm is a psalm of ascents. The psalm of ascents we've covered, we're not quite sure what they're about, but certainly it would seem that they're to do with coming to worship, possibly as people journeyed towards Jerusalem during some of the particular feast days that were set aside. And so, as we come to this, we know it's about coming to worship. Now, the thing I love about this psalm, and indeed many of the psalms of ascents, is they don't talk about coming to worship only when everything is good. You know, there are sometimes you come to church, and you just think that, I hope they've got those great songs of worship where I can just lift my heart and proclaim the wonders of God because I'm on the heights. But there are also other times, aren't there, when we can come to church and we just feel like we're in the depths. Where when people are singing those songs around us, we feel like we cannot echo them from our own heart. We really struggle with those words which are being put into our mouths to sing them at all. Can I just say that if that is you this evening, that I think there is nothing more powerful than seeing somebody sing the songs of praise of God with tears in their eyes, because they know they have a God who is greater than their difficulties and with them in them. So never be embarrassed about tears coming to your eyes when you're among the Lord's people worshiping God, because God brings us into his presence in every single circumstance. And the wonderful thing about this passage is it's realistic. And as we see David cry out elsewhere. We don't know who the writer of this psalm is, but we do know that David wrote Psalm 34, and he says in Psalm 34 that I will, I will extol the Lord at all times. His praise will always be on my lips. And we know from the Psalms that David had many, many struggles as he came to the Lord. And so the Bible is gloriously realistic, and this psalm is also gloriously realistic. What I love is when I'm going to meet with people who are in difficult circumstances, being able to turn to God's Word, as I did a number of times with different people this week, and actually point to the places in the Psalms where the psalmist is clearly going through really difficult circumstances. And yet, you get to that point in the Psalms, don't you, where the psalmist is talking about his circumstances, but he says, but I will still hope in the Lord, or yet I will rejoice in the Lord, because the Psalms are realistic. And that's what we see today. Even though I am in trouble, I'm not wrong because I'm in suffering. I'm not in that wrong place necessarily because I'm facing difficulty. I haven't stepped out of God's love and God's providence just because I'm in the middle of terrible suffering. And so I do want to pray that God would indeed use this psalm tonight to encourage you if you're in those difficult circumstances, and to bless every single one of us, because whatever the circumstances we are in, we know we will come to those times where we are in difficult circumstances. Thank you, Pete. You're great. Okay, so I want to... The psalm that basically divides easily into two parts. The first part is I've entitled Trouble and Victory, and the second part into how we should pray. So Trouble and Victory and how we should pray. And I know this psalm is addressed to the history of Israel, but of course we are given it not so that we just can look at, for example, the church, but also so we can look at ourselves. So I'm going to apply it very personally tonight as we go through it as well. So first of all, let's have a look at trouble and victory in verses 1 to 4. The British are terrible at quite a few things, but one thing in particular, it's interesting actually when you've been brought up in a slightly different culture, although you're still British, because you can see into it. But one of the things that I see in churches, and actually outside of church as well, is you go up to somebody and you say, "How are you?" What is the required response when you say that? "I'm fine," isn't it? That's the required response. Actually, if somebody says, "Actually, I'm not," your face drops, don't you? You think, "Oh no, I'm going to hear all about it." But because that's what we are. In Britain, we like to think that we're fine. And when we come to church, we do the same kind of thing, don't we? We so often put on the mask which says, "I am fine," when actually inside we're being torn about. And that brings a huge problem to our worship. Because if we're coming to worship without that reality of where we are in our lives, then all we're doing is we're putting a sham on, aren't we? We're just being it's hypocritical, but there's this hollow exterior, as we like. There's no reality there. And so it's no wonder that our praises can sound very shallow when we're not being honest about our circumstances. As I said, David very often comes and is really honest about his circumstance. But in Psalm 86 and verse 12, verse 11 to 12, rather, he says this. He says, in the midst of trouble, he says to God, "Give me an undivided heart." In other words, I don't want to divide my heart so that one portion I'm saying everything is okay and another portion everything is terrible. I want an undivided heart, not just in my love for you, but in every part. An undivided heart that I might fear your name. And he goes on, "I will praise you, O Lord, my God, with all my heart." So however I'm feeling and whatever circumstance I'm in, I'm not going to be dishonest and claim I'm okay. I'm going to be honest and come in my praises to you in whatever circumstances I'm in. And so there's four very quick lessons to learn here from trouble and victory. First of all, I want you to see that we shouldn't deny the trouble in verses 1 and 2. Have a look at those verses again. They're saying, "They have greatly oppressed me from my youth." Can you imagine me starting a service by saying to you, "I've had a terrible week"? And you might go, "I understand." But can you imagine me then saying to you, "Repeat after me, I've had a terrible week"? And the whole congregation then says, well, that's actually what the psalm is saying here, isn't it? Have a look at it. It says, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. Let Israel say, let everybody say in Israel, they have greatly oppressed me from my youth. It's not very encouraging, is it? But it's the reality for the nation. That was the reality. The nation knew the oppression of nations around. They knew the hand of God against them at times when they had turned their hand their face away from the Lord. They knew it as a nation, and also we can know this in our circumstances as well. But actually, if I started a service like that, you wouldn't come back, would you? Because you would be rather discouraged. And yet, it's important. Because faith in Christ is not just faith for the good times. It's faith for all times in life, for every circumstances. And so it's not just theoretical or unrealistic. It's for every circumstance. We live in a fallen world, don't we? And the reality of our lives is that in that fallen world, we do face illness. We do face trouble. We do face trial and difficulties. We can face very bad medical news. We can face the treatments that go with that. We can even, like the rest of the world, face coronavirus and all of that. Job chapter 5 tells us this, that man is born to trouble as the sparks fly upwards. And it's true, isn't it? We know that from ourselves. So we shouldn't fool ourselves that this is not the case. But also as Christians, of course, we face persecution, don't we? Jesus told his disciples, if the world hates me, it will hate you too. Is a servant any greater than his master? So we're not to be surprised when the world hates us. And I know some of you are going into workplaces which are difficult because you are a Christian and you've actually stood up for the Lord in your workplace. I know that there are those in this fellowship who go back on a Sunday into homes with unbelieving husbands or unbelieving wives and the struggles that you face in that situation. I know that there are young people who go back into schools, and you should hear some of the things our young people say about the response, not just of other pupils, but of teachers to them if they're believers in their school as well. And we have that constant message coming across in television of hate and intolerance towards Christians as well, and that hatred is very real at times. So we have not just trouble because of a sinful fallen world, we have trouble because of persecution, but also we have trouble because of spiritual attack, don't we? Yeah, we're of the Lord, and we now live in the Lord's camp, and we're under his kingship. But of course, the devil doesn't just leave us alone because of that. In fact, we're the ones who come under spiritual attack because of that. Often when I'm working with people over a long-term pastoral issue where we're trying to see that change in the life that comes from applying the Lordship of Christ to areas of the life that it hasn't been applied to before, as God starts to work and they start to see the victory of God in that area of life, I will often say to them, you should expect now real difficulty to come. Because the devil is going to be upset that God is having the victory at this part of your life. And he's going to test you. And God's going to allow that to happen because God wants to demonstrate in your life the reality of his power that you have just discovered for yourself. And so we know it, don't we? Paul the apostle said, I have the desire to do what is good. But the very thing I want to do, I can't do. The very things I don't want to do, those are the kind of things I keep on doing. We know the reality of it, don't we? And we can so easily condemn ourselves. And we can think that there's something wrong with us. Why aren't I walking in victory? Why don't I know the rejoicing that I should in the Lord Jesus Christ? What's wrong with me, we can ask. But we need to know that our walk with God does not take us away from the troubles. Jesus had said that in this world, you will have trouble. Thankfully, that's not the end of the verse. I wonder if you know the end of the verse. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. We are overcomers in Christ, but it doesn't release us from the trouble that we have. So don't let the trouble take you away from the Lord. Rather, he wants you to be honest about the troubles that you face. That's the first thing. Second thing is don't reduce the troubles. Do you see what it says about the troubles in verse 3? In verse 3 in this passage, it says, plowmen have plowed my back, and they have made their furrows long. The imagery is graphic, isn't it? You've got a plow running along your back, and it's not just a little way, but the furrows are long. In fact, they say that part of the illustration here is that if you have a team of oxen or horses who are pulling a plow, then if the plows, if the length of the furrows are relatively short, then they'll not tire out. They'll have time just to pick up energy as you turn the plow around to go back. But if the furrows are long, by the time they get to the end, the horses or the oxen are exhausted from plowing the long furrow. So that sense of exhaustion you get through that difficulty is also there in this. And so we've got that horrible metaphor there, but also we've got maybe a double metaphor there. They have ploughed my back could be referring to whipping. So you've got the whip which comes down and tears the skin off your back as well as a ploughing of a field. And if you go back to verse 1 and 2, he says, they've greatly oppressed me. If you've got a King James version, you'll probably see it rendered as many a time have they oppressed me. In other words, there's the repeated comes back time and time again, and maybe you know that. You've gone through health difficulties, and those health difficulties have come back again. You've prayed about them, they come back again and again. Lord, why aren't you taking these away from me? You know, there's some who make much of their trouble, and sometimes when you're talking to them, you kind of think, well, actually, it's not that bad. But I think many of us actually make very little of our trouble. We try to make light of it. We're not honest about the situation that we're in. And we like to say, I'm fine, when in reality, we're not at all. And so what we see in this passage is honesty over the difficulty we're in. Can I just encourage you? When you're in trouble, do not deny the trouble. God has not said that you won't have trouble, double negative. God has said that you will have trouble. But also, don't reduce that trouble. You see, we have a God who is able to be with you in the trouble, as we see. And we need to be honest about that trouble. And so let's see the victory. We've seen the trouble. Let's see the victory in these first four verses. And so first of all, we want to see his hand at work in verse 2. Again, they've greatly oppressed me from my youth, but they have not gained the victory over me. This is one of those, I was saying to one of the midweek meetings there, that there's the glorious buts of the Bible. You can interpret that as you like, but this is one of them here, the glorious buts of the Bible. But the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked, but they have not gained the victory in verse 2 over me. And this is the wonderful thing. You see, we see his hand at work. Although there's the trouble, we see his hand at work in and through the trouble. All my life, he says, I've known this trouble, but they've not gained the victory over me. That's the testimony of Israel. And I guess if I went round this room, we would have to be honest and say, actually, yes, all my life, I have known troubles of one kind and another. But if you know the Lord Jesus Christ, and if you've walked through those troubles as I go round the room, I know as you think about those situations that you will be able to tell tales time and time again of God with you in the troubles, of the victories that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so that's a living testimony, isn't it, of each one of us here. And it's so important to remember that. We may have troubles, but we have a God who is greater than our troubles, don't we? We have a God who meets us in our troubles. We have one, as we sung from that song from the Psalm 23, who walks with us through the dark valleys as well as through the green pastures. And so we have a confession that we can make. And it's just like the same confession that Paul had to make when he was in 2 Corinthians. He said that we hold this treasure, the treasure of the Lord Jesus Christ inside our lives, as though it was in jars of clay. Now, the idea is not that the jars of clay are strong, but the jars of clay are weak, aren't they? And so we are in those jars of clay. And he says that to show that his all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. In other words, God is going to be glorified through those difficult troubles that we have. Why? Because we're hard-pressed on every side, but we're not crushed. We're perplexed, but we're not in despair. We're persecuted, but we're not abandoned. We're struck down, but we're not destroyed. We carry around in our body the death of Christ. Why? So that the life of Jesus might be revealed in our body. You see, the reality is that we do know this trouble. We do see it in our lives, and we know that we've been crushed and we've been oppressed, but it has not been the end. We have the Lord Jesus Christ who has walked with us all the way through. There's a lovely little picture again here in verse 4. It says, the Lord is righteous. He has cut me free from the cords of the wicked. That word cords, it could mean those reins which are used to attach us to the plow, as it were, and to drag us along through the troubles. And what God has said is he can come in and he intervenes in them. And so although we know trouble, we know God with us in that trouble, and we know God with us delivering us from that trouble in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we see that we have the victory in the trouble, but we also see his covenant protection for us. In verse 4, it says, but the Lord is righteous. So not just they have greatly oppressed me, but they have not gained the victory. But also, the Lord is righteous. What is righteousness? Well, righteousness is well defined as perfect conformance to a standard. What is it talking about here when it says the Lord is righteous? Well, we have a God who never breaks his promise, do we? And his promises towards us, every one of them, are yea and amen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we see that he has said that he's loved us with an everlasting love, has his love for us ever failed? And he says in Jeremiah 31:3, I have loved you with an everlasting love. Therefore, I continue my faithfulness towards you. He was speaking about the nation of Israel, but we know those promises of God for us as well, don't we? 1 Corinthians 10:13, no temptation has seized you except what is common to man. But God is faithful. He's a covenant God. He does not break his promises. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will provide, or tested, you could translate that as, he will provide a way out so that you can stand under it. You know, we have so many wonderful promises of God. Isaiah 49, can a mother forget the baby at her breast and have no compassion on the child she has born? Even though she may forget, I will never forget you. Philippians 1:6, we are confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. We have a Lord who is righteous. Will his promises fail towards us? No, they will not, because he is the covenant God, Jehovah, the one who promises his love towards us in the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, we need this right attitude to trouble, don't we? So instead of denying it, we need to admit it. And in fact, we need to be real about the extent of the trouble. And yet we can still come to worship. Why? Because he is our covenant God. And nothing will separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. Well, if that's the case, and there's so wonderful promises for us in it, and maybe you are here tonight and facing those very difficulties and asking questions of where God is in all this, and I want to say to you tonight, don't say that there's not a problem. Don't push the problem under the surface, because God knows the problems that we face, but you have a God who is with you and is victorious in those problems. But how should we pray in response? Well, actually, verses 5 to 8, and I'll be very brief on this as we finish together, but verses 5 to 8 show us how we should respond. Now, you might look at them and think, this is really old covenant, isn't it? It's vindictive, you know, may all my enemies fail, may their crops waste and all the rest of that, you know, may fire come down on them. But actually, when we look at these verses, we see something of what it is to pray correctly in these circumstances. And there's three very brief things I want to say to you if you find yourself in those circumstances tonight. First of all, we are to pray his covenant. Verse 5, may all who hate Zion be turned back in shame. It sounds like it's praying vindictively, but actually it's not. It's praying his covenant. When the disciples asked the Lord Jesus Christ how they ought to pray, you will remember what they were told. We were told to pray to our Father, who is in heaven. And what was the first of the things that they were asked to pray for? That thy kingdom come, and that thy will be done. And that's exactly what he's praying for. He's saying, we want those who hate Zion, we want them to be got rid of, because we want your kingdom to come. We want your glory to be done. You know, one of the most amazing times I had was when I was visiting somebody who was diagnosed with cancer, which he was told he was going to have an operation for, and that he would die on the operating table, but they would try their very best. And I went to him to talk to him and pray with him beforehand. What do you say to someone in that situation? Well, it's lovely. He loved the Lord. He was confident in the Lord. But you know, in those kind of situations, the tears come and the fears come. And so you're worried about family and friends and all the rest that's there as well. But as we were talking together, he said, what I want, I was asking, how should the church pray for him, and how do you want us to communicate to this church? And he said to me, I want you to ask the church to pray for me, because I want God to be glorified in this. And I want people to see that whether he heals me from this and delivers me, or whether he takes me to be with him, that God still has the victory, whatever. I want God's glory to be done. This is the way we respond in difficulty, isn't it? We can so often pray about the difficulties itself, and that's not necessarily wrong. In the Lord's Prayer, we're also taught to pray that God would lead us not into temptation, that he would deliver us from the evil one. We're to pray about those things as well. But first of all, your kingdom come. Your will be done. God, I want your name to be glorified in this circumstance. So pray for his purposes to be done. Secondly, pray for the reality to be revealed. This grass on the roof, in Ireland as well as also in Israel, if you couldn't afford thatch or you couldn't afford a proper roof, they would have turfed the roof, literally put turf on the roof. And of course, what would have happened is when the summer came and the dry weather came, then the turf would crack and it would all fall apart. And the next rain, you get rain pouring through the roof. It actually wasn't a valid protection against the elements. And what he's asking is that the reality of what other people are resting in would be revealed. You know, that the world would give us all sorts of things to rest in our difficulties. And the trouble is, when we face difficulty, we hear those clarion calls of voices calling us away from resting in God. And it's so easy to put our attention on other things and to feel that God has somehow let us down. But the reality is it not? That when we are in the midst of trouble, who is the one who is our Creator God? Who is the one who is in control of every circumstance? Who is the one who has us in the palm of his hands? Who is the one who is our firm foundation? Who is the one who will keep us until that final day and present us perfect in his presence? There is only one. There is no other. And so we need to see the reality that all these other calls on us, when the heat of the sun comes, when the heat of trouble and difficulty come, do not have the answers. But in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have a sure and firm foundation. So he's asking for the reality to be revealed. And finally, he's praying for God's purposes to succeed. In verse 8, may those who pass by not say to them, the blessing of the Lord be on you. We bless you in the name of the Lord. Those words, you would have heard them in the countryside during harvest time. And the master of or the landowner would call out to his workers, may the blessing of the Lord be on you as you work, as you bring in the harvest. And the workers would call back, we bless you in the name of the Lord because you're the one who's given us the harvest. But you see, what he's saying is that those who are sowing after the wrong things, I want you to reveal the reality of the lack of reality, rather, in the seed which has been sown. But I want you, Lord, to reveal the reality of what it is to know the Lord Jesus Christ and the firm foundation we stand on him in our difficulties. You see, he's praying that the harvest would not come to those who have evil hearts, but actually the harvest would come to those who know the Lord, that we would see the fruit of the Lord's work in the harvest. It's well said that more often we grow strongest when we're in adversity rather than strongest when we're in the good times. And so it is right to pray that as we lean upon God's sovereign purposes, to pray his covenant, that God's glory would be seen and his praise would be known through our difficulties. It's right to pray that the reality would be revealed, that people would see that the only firm foundation is in the Lord. And it's right to pray
that we would see the fruit of God's work through our difficulty. Maybe tonight, as you come along, you are facing difficulties. In fact, tonight all of us face a world which is in the grip of fear of what might come because of coronavirus. How are we to respond? Well, this passage tells us, doesn't it? To not lessen the trouble that we're in, to be honest about it, but to know that we have a God who gives us the victory through the Lord Jesus Christ, and to have confidence in him in this time, and so to pray in a right way as a result of that. God, may your kingdom come in this. May you be glorified even through me as I go into my workplace tomorrow and everybody else around me is panicky as people talk about going and stocking up with pasta and all the rest of the things that they need to. May I speak of my confidence in you tomorrow. May your kingdom come in this place. Lord, may the reality be revealed that there is only one place to have a firm foundation in such a time as this, and that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, may you show the fruit of your work in me to the whole world that your name will be glorified. Do you remember Jesus when he was going to Jerusalem and he looked upon all of the difficulties of the cross to come? The cost that he would bear, the pain and the suffering for all your sin and my sin. And in his humanity, he recoiled from it and said, what shall I say? My heart is troubled. What shall I say now? What did he say? He said, Father, glorify your name. And so as you face your trouble and as your difficulty, may we be those who similarly say, Father, glorify your name, even in my circumstances and situation. Let's just bow our heads. And as we bow our heads together, maybe you haven't been real before God about the trouble that you're facing. And you haven't really been bringing those troubles to God as you ought. And so this is an opportunity just to be real to God about how you feel and where your heart is. But as you do so, as you face those difficulties, let's put our confidence in the Lord, who loves us and will complete that work he's begun in us, who covers us with the shadow of his wing, who places our feet on solid ground, who protects us in the fortress of his love, and will lead us safe into his presence with great joy. And so let's pray in our hearts. Father, glorify your name. Father, work even through this to bring out that fruit in me and in others that you want to work. And Father, show the reality to others around of what it is to stand in the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, you know our hearts. You know our struggles. You know the tears which pour down our faces so often. Father, I thank you that you rejoice over us with singing, that your covenant love towards us is never ending, that nothing can separate me from the love of God that is mine in the Lord Jesus Christ. So, Father, enable me, enable each one of us tonight to set our feet upon that solid ground of trust in you through the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, who has loved us and given his life for us. Let us know the reality of your voice speaking your love towards us. And Father, let us live out the reality of the victory in the Lord Jesus Christ in the days ahead. We pray this in Jesus' name.